Good morning. It is good to be with you. Ferocious faith. Some of you might know the passage we're about to go in, and you would see the connection, obviously, to the word ferocious. We are about to step into a story that any one of you could step up here and tell. And it is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Who heard this story by the age of five? Who's heard it probably 100 times since? The odds are, if you didn't even grow up as a believer, that you've heard this story. What's interesting is that the concept of faithfulness is not mentioned in this story. And yet it becomes one of the greatest illustrations of what faith looks like, even though the circumstances are extreme, and obviously there are some ferocious lions. Faith will take you into some scary places, amen? But the ferociousness of faith is it's not the idea of the opposition you're up against. I want you to think today about the tenacity that exists within you. To not have a weak faith, to not have a simple faith, but to have one that is powerful and holds when you face things that are overwhelming. And I think Daniel becomes the poster child of this. Some of you were educated in what ferocious faith looks like long time ago when the Peanuts Halloween special came on. It's the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. Now, how many of you have seen that? And you remember good old Linus Van Pelt and his blankie? And Linus believing fervently that on Halloween night, the great pumpkin will rise up out of the pumpkin patch and he will bring gifts to all the good little boys and children who believe in him. Hallelujah. And you're like, and we watched him get mocked and teased and rejected. I mean, even eventually, Sally, who treated him as her sweet babu, she left him. All of that because he wouldn't give up this idea that there is a great pumpkin and that he'll rise up, but somehow had the fortitude to reject at a very young age all this peer pressure and opposition. Now, obviously, our object of faith is a little bit greater than the great pumpkin. Amen? But how tenaciously do you hold to him? How ferocious is your faith? I want to talk to you about that today out of this story. Faith matters. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him." Friends, God wants you to have the kind of faith that holds on to him no matter the consequences, the opposition, or even the inconvenience. And for some of you, you immediately feel a sense of guilt when I say that because your concept of faith is you leading the charge in some epic moment of righteousness or people coming to faith because of your glorious and everything. And God would tell you something different. He would say that ferocious faith, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It simply comes down to obedience. Simple, repetitive obedience. And that is the most powerful kind of faith. And that is literally what pleases God. How many of you know that God is pleased by faith? Do you remember the story of Jesus and the centurion, the New Testament? And he has this person in his life who is sick. And he requests that Jesus heal him. And Jesus agrees, "I'll go to your house." He says, "No, you just give the word and he'll be healed." You remember what Jesus said? "I have not found faith like this." Do you know what makes God smile? Faith. Now, we know faith is a gift from God. We know that some of us in here are like so thankful for the mustard seed server, you know, the little verse. If you have faith of a mustard seed, how many of you are like, "I'm a mustard seeder"? You know, my faith, oh! Guess what? Jesus didn't die so you'd stay there. He wants this thing to grow. And you don't develop ferocious faith overnight. By the grace of God, it says anyone who turns to Christ by faith will be saved. But how many of you know that your faith should probably be growing by this time if you've been a believer? And it's actually in the experience of that faith over and over again that, do you know, that's where you get to experience the pleasure of God. God loves you. How many of you know that? You cannot earn more of His love. But guess what He smiles at? Faith. In its simple form. And we get to see kind of the juxtaposition of that. In fact, when you come to this story, you are not looking at a faith that just popped up in a moment. You're looking at a faith that has been refined over a lifetime of doing A plus B equals C, of doing A plus B equals C, of doing A plus B equals C, because God is always worth A plus B. Equal C. And so, having said all that, I want to talk to you today about this story of Daniel in the lion's den. Guess what? I'm not going to tell all the juicy parts this morning. Just be depressed for a second. Because there's a lot to this story that we don't think about. And so, all of my points this morning kind of could be preceded by this idea of ferocious faith. Where does that come from? What does it look like? Well, to begin with, ferocious faith, this idea of a genuine faith developed over time, is the kind of faith that is exalted by God. It doesn't mean you earn more anything from God, but it is the idea that there is a faith that God loves to use, and He loves to show Himself through it. In the beginning of this story, what happens is that Darius, the Mede, you know, who has become the ruler, he's taken over Babylon. He is a wise ruler. You got to remember, Darius is 62 years old. He's not a young pup. He has developed over time. And so he is wise, and he understands that when there is a new entrance of power in a land, everybody's grabbing for power and position. So he quickly appoints about 120 what he calls satraps, like governors, and they all function in different areas of his empire. And he appoints these men so that there's going to be some order and there won't be chaos. But then he knows that within the group of 120, somebody in there wants his job. So he appoints three other men. And these are over provinces, literally a third of the empire. And he appoints men so that all those other 120, however you divide it, are accountable to him and who will keep his interests in mind. Isn't it nice to know that power grabbing has always been around? And good leadership develops structures so you don't get overwhelmed by it. Well, all of that is going on, but right in the middle of it, you see something amazing. How many of you know that when new powers and entities come into, they tend to get rid of the old? Well, guess what? Guess who the oldest man in this passage is? It's Daniel. He's in his 80s. And the new king comes in, and somehow, in a short time, he understands there's something about this Daniel that's special, so much so that even now again, context, Belshazzar, remember, Daniel has been off the scene for 20 years. He hasn't even been a player in the politics. Something incredible grips Darius about this Daniel, so much so that he makes him one of these three men who are over one of the entire provinces. And as it goes on, Daniel does his job so well that Darius begins to think the wisest thing to do would be to put Daniel in charge of the entire kingdom. How many of you know this is not the typical way new regimes take over? Let's find the oldest person in the room and put him in charge of everything. How many of you know that would probably be smarter sometimes? They don't do that, but they do that with Daniel. And suddenly, he is exalted, and literally, because he's exalted, these two other provincial leaders, they're starting to fear for their jobs. And they're becoming very jealous. I mean, after all, who is this foreign captive who's ancient? Sorry to anybody who's older. And why should we be under him? I mean, it is a unique situation. Unique. Now, I want to give you some principles that are really important. First of all, how many of you know that if you exercise disciplined faith in God, there's no guarantee you're going to be the governor someday? I don't want you to think about this circumstantially. I want you to think about this in what kind of person does God use to exalt himself in whatever situation they are. I'll tell you who it is. And if you would be this person, then this is what's got to be true of you. You need to be a person who's filled with the Spirit. Interesting, in that whole just section I told you, that the only reason we are given that Daniel is put in this position, it comes out of verse 3. It says, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Daniel had an extraordinary spirit. If you go back into chapter 4, in that moment, we're told he has a spirit of the holy gods. It says that in verse 8 and verse 18. In the previous chapter, Belshazzar's mother, when she talks about Daniel, she says, he's a man with a divine spirit. And you begin to think, what does that mean? Did he glow when he walked in the room? No. It means there was this intangible connection between him and a higher authority that people could not understand, but they also could not ignore. Having ferocious faith means that you are a person who is constantly dependent upon the Spirit of God. That's it. It is not, we don't hear about your talent or your ability or all of these other things. The only thing it said is that this guy is plugged in to the Most High. And because he's plugged into the Most High, friends, the barometer of his effectiveness does not stop with his talent or his ability. Can I ask you a very penetrating question? Is that as good as you are? Is that as close as you get to be in the church, your relationship acumen? Are you only what you can produce? If that is true, I'll tell you, your faith is very light. You've depended on you. You've disciplined yourself to be dependent upon you. And therefore, your usefulness to God is just you. How many of you only want to experience Jesus to the best of your ability? How would you like to experience to the best of His? Again, faith that gets dependent. The Spirit was the presence of God in Daniel's life, his unswerving dependence and loyalty to God in the face of all things. This is what is true. I mean, Ephesians is very clear. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the... What does that mean? It is the believer whose pattern of life begins and ends with God. It means you get up in the morning and you are, oh Lord, today without you, I'm toast. And today, God, would you lead me in your Spirit, the Spirit of your truth and your Word? God, I'm spending some time in the Word today because I know I need your truth. God, would you help my mind? Oh Lord, would your Spirit help me with my flesh? I want to go this way and you want me to go that way. Would you win today, God? Make me sensitive to your Spirit. Oh God, give me wisdom today. I've got to talk to my kid about that thing going on in his life. Oh God, give me wisdom today. Things are a little fractious between me and my spouse. Oh God, give me wisdom today. That thing is going on at work and I know all the social issues going on around it and I need wisdom. Oh God, give it today. And suddenly, friends, you begin to spend your day in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only thing evident to everybody else around you is, I know you're not that good. I mean, you're just like me. I've seen you drive. What is up? You walk in the Spirit. Daniel is elevated because of an extraordinary spirit. What is elevating you, church? The man who walks according to the Spirit of God, James 3:17, is a man who has, or a woman who has, wisdom from above. Doesn't matter. It means that you are plugged into the source. You walk by the Spirit. The other thing is, if you're filled by the Spirit, the other thing that is should be true of every believer in this room is that you should be marked by trustworthiness. When they talk about this, these guys get together, they're really frustrated with Daniel. They're looking for a way to take him out. You know, they don't like what's going on. But it says, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful. Believers today, listen to me. You should be marked by a faithfulness and a trustworthiness that equals this. Your boss should have a sense that he can appoint you to protect his interests. You want a practical? Who you work for, I don't care if they're a believer. They could be a raging pagan. But they should have an intuitive understanding that this person will do me no harm. They will protect me. They will walk in integrity. They will not lie. They will not deviate into the paths of this world. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says this, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Christian, the reason God elevates us is that a clear mark of ferocious faith is a life in which you do not secure your life, Jesus does. And Jesus doesn't lie. And Jesus doesn't cheat. And he doesn't steal. And he doesn't seek his own interests. And he longs for the good of those he's working with. And when people are with you, do they have that sense of your life? Because that is a kind of faith that God exalts, that allows to have influence. If you are like everybody else at your job, why should anybody listen to you about your God? That's the way it works. Ultimately, it means you're protected by integrity. I love this. It says in verse 4, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Friends, understand this. The temptation will always exist, and it's getting even more so as Christians become more the problem and workforces and different social settings. You become one who, because of your faith, exists in a hostile environment. Here's the temptation. Your flesh is going to try to convince you to play by the rules of the world to secure yourself. You're going to be a more crafty operator than that person who has opposition to you. You're going to establish more personal connections at work so you've got a bigger posse than the person who's after you. I mean, I'm sure none of us would ever fall into that temptation, right? Because suddenly we start playing by the world's rules. What Daniel did is that he doesn't play by any of that. He doesn't do politics. He doesn't do that. He serves faithfully because he's dependent upon the Spirit. The first pastor I worked for, he had some great one-liners. I remember one day this thing went down with a family and all this rumor was going on and I was the youth pastor. He pulls me into his office and he asks me what I think and I start telling him, maybe I should go talk to him. What I should do? And he goes, John, Christians don't do guerrilla warfare. He goes, we don't go into the jungle. You don't go out and set snares. He goes, you stand in the middle of the field and you invite people to join you in truth and righteousness. Pretty good advice, isn't it? Christian, ferocious faith doesn't go into the weeds. It doesn't try to do guerrilla warfare. It doesn't attack. It doesn't prevent. It's not acting unwisely, but it says, I don't do that. My faith is in my God, who shall supply all of my needs, even in this moment. Amen? Friends, that is a faith that exalts, that God will exalt. If God is going to lift up your faith, it will be because it truly holds on to them, no matter the circumstances. Now, you need to know, the stronger your faith, the bigger the target on your back. Did you know that? It is obvious that ferocious faith is going to be envied by others. And you say, John, why did you put it that way? Because these guys wanted what Daniel had. He had the ear of the king. He was trusted to answer questions that they should be asked. I mean, come on. Who's the smartest person in the room? Speak up, people. Come on. You know, it's me. No. Seriously. And the Christian who is dependent on God, can I just say something? This will sound arrogant. The person who by faith is holding on to Jesus is the smartest person in the room. Amen? They are, because they're the one being led by someone who knows. And who, but I'm telling you, the world will be very envious of that kind of peace and confidence because it wants it. It only wants it on its own terms and for its own glory. My friend, you cannot have a settled confidence in this life. Anybody who comes across to you has just gotten the whole world together, but they don't have God. Their insecurity is that far from the surface. The world does not like it when someone like that comes into being. But it said in verse 5, we will not find any grounds of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Friends, the world is not stupid. It's going to take them all of 2 seconds to find out if you really believe in Jesus. How many of you know that you can sum up religious people really fast and dismiss them? Because you spot hypocrisy so fast. But when the world comes up against a genuine believer, they pretty much know real quick, oh wow, you believe this stuff. You're really genuine. And it doesn't take them long to figure out. He's not going to lie. He's not going to cheat. He's not going to steal. He's not going to take money. He's not going to have a thing in the background. So the only way we're going to get him is if we go after him through his loyalty to God. Isn't that something? I just want to tell you guys and encourage you. A church, we need to stop being surprised by the attack on our faith. Did you know that? How many of you know that Christianity is not exactly popular? And I'm not trying to get us all worked up. By the grace of God, we still live in one of the great places in the world. We have the freedom to worship God, praise God for all of that. But the attack of the enemy is getting more and more so. And we should not be like, oh man, we just got to pray for better government. We need to get some laws passed that protect our right. Guess what? When you got saved, you took the form of a punching bag. And you were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the world was given free rein to start hitting you. And you say, that's awful. I know, but you know what's so amazing? Is nobody can knock you down and they can't figure it out. Except for that big HS on your stomach. Holy Spirit! The world, God promised this. How many of you know we live in a conflict between righteousness and unrighteousness? This is part of the package. We despise, the world despises anyone who cuts against the grain. Anyone who actually believes God, who is not out for their own glory, but really longs for the glory of God, and who follows God and has a freedom in God, there is always going to be a hate of that. Don't get this cultural idea of, oh, there's haters out there, there's good people, there's bad people. No, there are people who have the Holy Spirit and there are those who lost and don't. And there's every degree of variation in between. And they're all made in the image of God and deserving of love. Amen? All that's true, but guess what? Don't expect them to like the freedom that your faith has found in Christ. I used to live down near the San Fernando Valley, and I was a pool cleaner. I was in my car parked on the 405 freeway, 6 lanes across. No one's going anywhere. We're all not happy about it. And I watch as this guy on a motorcycle pulls out, and he shoots the gap. And he's just coming, and I can hear him coming a mile away because nobody else is moving. And he's flying in between cars and just zooming by. And I look up ahead of me and I see a window come down. And as that guy comes by, a full large Big Gulp comes out of the window and just nails the guy. You know, almost, I mean, you're like, he could have been killed. I know. Guess what? You're the guy on the motorcycle. And you've got something that sets you free from the traffic of sin. And I don't like you. You don't play by the rules. You're not in it for self-glory. You shouldn't be able to do that. Friends, there is a hate, and it's just like, and you know what the deepest hate is? It's not just that you have a freedom I don't have, it's that you reveal what's broken in me. Friends, we are not righteous on our own. Amen? We do not come into people's lives arrogantly, like we've got this all going. We have Jesus. And He is our righteousness. And boy, that better be true. Because legalists send a lot more people to hell than anyone else. Listen to me. In this moment, they attack Daniel. And the attack comes because of his faith. It's the only place they can attack. John 16:35, you're going to have suffering in this world. 1 Peter 4:12, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes upon you to test you as if something unusual will happen. Don't be surprised by the attack, folks, but also don't be surprised at the target of it, that the target of the attack is actually your faith and your belief. I wrote this down. Those who seek your destruction have no problem seeking to penalize your faith. And we're seeing that in a new way here, aren't we? I mean, even in our culture, I think believers today are up against this in sort of a new way. Concept of inclusivity, political correctness, social awareness, all are making anyone who would hold to the teachings of the Bible a person of hate who needs to be canceled. That should not be like, I mean, it is not right, wrong for us, friends, to hold to the rights we've been given as citizens of the country. I believe that. That's great. But seriously, I don't think there's anything more ineffective than a bunch of church people who are sitting back going, how dare you tell me I'm a person of hate? Wouldn't it be better if we went, I totally get that. And I understand. But you need to know it's not true. You want to know how I know? Because a God who's hateful doesn't die for people. He just doesn't. I'm sorry. But it just shouldn't shock us, friends, that the attack is coming against faith. By the way, this has happened over and over again in history. Because this is what happens to the truth. Jesus is the light, but men love darkness. And so they got to kill the light. They got to extinguish it. That's what's going on. And that's what happened. He gets penalized for his faith. Now, all of that happens, and this is what they do. They come to the king, and of course you know the story. Oh, king, live forever, and they butter him up. By the way, how many of you, if you've read this passage, know Darius is a pretty good guy? I mean, they are friends, and he never comes out opposed to this God of Daniel. In fact, this whole thing, but guess what? He's not a believer, which means at the core of his heart is a giant black hole, and what's sucking in is pride. That's what sin is in all of us. It's just self-worship. So they come along and say, King, we think it's a great idea that you appoint a decree. And that decree is for a solid month, anyone who prays has to pray to you. Literally, why don't you be God for a month? Friends, my flesh would like to be God every day of the week. How about you? And he falls into it. Yeah, this is a good idea. And so he has them, and they bring the decree, and he signs the decree. And in that moment, they know they've got Daniel. They know him. But let me get back to this idea of ferocious faith. What is exposed at this moment is that this faith is experienced inconsistency. If you are a person who doesn't have much consistency in your walk with God, don't think of it as the outcome of that being if you voted off the island. That's not the truth. If you've been saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, right? Are you any more saved than the person next to you? No. You've been saved by Jesus, not by works. We understand that it's all of grace. That is real salvation. You're not in. But what is true there is that you're the one missing out on experiencing your God. And God wants you to know Him and trust Him and literally be in a process where you are daily in relationship. That is what develops ferocious faith. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he was aware of the whole process. He entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had been previously doing. That's hugely significant. Daniel, the king just decreed anybody who doesn't pray to him is going to die. And we found out that the punishment is you're going to get thrown in the den of lions. What are you going to do today? I'm going to go pray. Why? Well, I always pray. I've been praying this way for 65 years. Just another day in paradise. I'm going to go. I'm going to open my windows. And three times a day, don't get worked up. Everybody goes, shouldn't we all be praying three times a day and open our windows and point towards Jerusalem? No. We pray to God, our Father. Amen. What it's talking about is a day and a life that is ordered entirely towards being yielded to the Spirit. I begin my day. God, I need you. I'm in the middle of the day. Let's review the events so far. God, thank you for seeing me through this day and being present in all of it. My life is tuned to God daily. That's the thing of what God wants to create in you and what He wants to create in me. Don't deviate. Friends, if you have Christian discipline, when the day of attack comes, or you are suddenly put on the spot, and somebody were to come before you and say, you need to deviate if you want to survive, don't do it. Amen. Daniel Aiken said this, Christian character is not forged in moments of adversity. Christian character is revealed in moments of adversity. If there's no pattern of dependence, typically, there's no glory in whatever results in your life. Do you put the two together? You see, if you have not been actively dependent upon God, then surviving whatever comes isn't about Him for you. It's about your survival. And God is about His glory and your survival. Amen? I mean, God supplies our need. He wants to do all that, but you belong to Him. So whatever the situation is, He's looking for a faith through which His glory can be revealed. That doesn't come out of a moment of panic. God, save me! It's John. We haven't talked in like 10 years. God might save you. But the question is God going to use you for His glory? Don't deviate. Daniel doesn't stop praying even though he knows the decree. He simply continues on with his servant life. He obeys God rather than man. And this is a great principle. How many of you know the verse? It's Jesus speaking, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's. Friends, this is a moment of civil disobedience, but he doesn't start a rally. He doesn't go and gather up all the Jews who are in the government and come and present a petition. Oh, great Darius, we also represent a people group, and we feel underrepresented by, represented here today. And we'd like to appeal your goodness so that you wouldn't put us in this situation after all these are benefits as being, part of your kingdom, and we just want to work it out. No. They just go do what God told them to do. By the way, this is the same issue, and I've been asked in the past couple of years, what would happen if somebody came in and they said, you have to perform a homosexual marriage, or you cannot preach certain truths, and you do this and that. And I always tell them, I said, well, I'm going to enjoy preaching in homes, and you can have the building, because it's not the church. And we will do what God calls us to do. And, we might look like our brothers and sisters in, say, China, who've been doing that for a few years, and the church seems to be doing all right. Amen? Guys, we give to God what is God's. And we trust Him, even though you know what might happen. I love that. Don't stop. We continue. We don't do that. What do? We persist. I love this. Daniel continues in devotional practice of prayer. I don't know what he prayed, but I found what I think he might have prayed. Psalm 57. You should write that down. In Psalm 57, 1 through 5, this is what you read. Now just listen. I don't know if Daniel might have found comfort in this. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God, oh wait a minute, to God Most High. Favorite reference of God in the book of Daniel. To God who accomplishes all things for me. Listen to this. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above the earth. I'm telling you. I think he might have prayed that. I think he might have comforted himself with that. My soul is among lions. How many of you ever feel like you got put in a lion's den? Like the consequences are come. And this is what I would want to tell you, friends. Do not fear to play into the hand of someone who wants to destroy you because of your faith. See, this is the posture of the church. Daniel is the posture of the church in this day and age. The world wants to indict us for following Jesus. I say we let them. Okay? If you don't, we will do this. If you stop, if you say, if you even try, we will cancel you, we will take away, we will do this, we'll cause all this stuff to happen. And you know what we need, church? We need to stop worrying that that might happen and be like, okay, you've been clear? Everybody know what's going to happen? All right, why should we do that? Because I'll tell you, the leader of this said thing called the church also got put in a den. And he did it by willfully submitting himself to the authorities who crucified him. And he did it in accordance with the plan and the will of his Father. And guess what? 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And by playing into the hand of the enemy, he crushed the enemy. Because our God cannot fail. Amen? So if we want to see the glory of God, we cannot be afraid of that. Or you at work. What might happen? I mean, this is real. If you and your job, if you and your friendship, if you do that, you're going to... Do not be afraid to play into the hand of those who suppose themselves to be in charge when it comes to your faith. That's what happens with Daniel. They say this, and Daniel... He just prays, and immediately you see what happens in the story. They drag him before King Darius, and it takes Darius like 3 seconds to realize, I've been taken. He knows exactly what happened. In fact, it says that the minute it was established that Daniel had prayed, Darius spends the... He just immediately goes into political mode. Is there any way I can alter this decree to save my friend's life? And he can't. Why? The law of the Medes and the Persians is once it was put into law, it could not be altered. It could not be changed. The king himself could not change it. It was a done deal. And this is where I think all of God and what he wants to do with faith is exposed. Because Daniel trusts God in this moment. In fact, if you want a fun thing in Scripture, have you noticed that we haven't heard Daniel say a word so far? In fact, you won't hear him say anything all the way up to getting thrown into the fiery furnace. He never speaks. In fact, the only one who talks is Darius on his way to be tossed in. He says, Daniel, I know this God whom you worship. He can save you, right? It's almost like he's got a question mark on it. He's going to... Look, you've really built this up. I'm trusting God's going to do something, right? And obviously he doesn't. He spends the whole night paranoid. What's happened to Daniel? They cast him into it. I think this is fascinating. Do you notice that when they cast him in, the stone is rolled away? I mean, not rolled away, it's rolled on top of the entrance. It probably had a top, and they put a stone on it, and then the king takes his ring, and he seals it But you know what else he does? Is he makes all the officials who want him dead seal it too. Very convenient, because at the end of this story, he's going to use that list. He's going to use that list. Friends, what does ferocious faith look like? Just like the fiery furnace, God's rescuing you is not to rescue you from going into the fire. His rescue of you is within it. He wants to show himself. And I would tell you, God wants you to trust him in this moment. And it's a scary moment, because sometimes you trust him in this moment when you truly are alone. How many of you thankful for the body of Christ? How many of you still feel alone? The truth is, there are times and trials and oppositions that we go against, and you truly feel like it's you against the world. Can I remind you, Daniel is 88. It's a new government. We never hear about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego again. They are not present. He's been out of power for 25 years. It's not like there's a whole group of rulers who knew and trusted Daniel. He doesn't have his bros who he's raised up and discipled. This is 88, the only guy in the empire standing for Yahweh. He's alone. Guess what? How many of you know that God is not afraid of overwhelming odds? Read the story of Gideon. But you can trust him, because you're never alone. I wonder if he quoted this one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You're not alone. The God of the universe is in relationship with you. We need to trust God, even if you feel alone right now. And I talked to some of our young people. You come to church on the weekend, and we don't talk like the world you're living in. I mean, things are strange. Everybody seems to talk about things being right one way, and you come into a church, and we're all picturing things differently. And there's an isolation. And there's a scary to you walking out your faith. You need to know. I pray for you. Church, we need to pray for our kids. Amen? And love them. Encourage them. Be a safe place for them to ask questions. Hey, what is this? That needs to happen. But you're not alone. Also, trust God when human authority has, quote, sealed your fate. I just told you that. The king sealed it with his own signet ring. Oh, I love this. There are people who actually think they're the authority over your life. Have you noticed this? This is the crazy thing about being a believer. It should not make you arrogant, but do you know that everybody works for your boss? You are a child of the living God, kept eternally by his power. When God the Father sees you, he sees his boy, Jesus Christ, whom he loves from eternity without end. You are the apple of his eye, not because you're so great, but because you're in relationship with him, which allows all the things about you that he designed to come into fruition. You are beloved of God Most High, who upholds the universe by his power, and somebody thinks he's in charge of your life. We are the only people in the room who get to be free from that kind of thing. It's not because we're so great. It's just like, you don't know who my dad is, do you? Oh, you have a lion's den. Those are my dad's lions. You know? You can fire me? Yes, you can. Do you have any idea who hired me, though? Just saying. I have too many of these. I'll just keep going. Darius seals Daniel's tomb, literally a sign that nothing can be done for you. Some of you have been in that spot this year already. It's been decided. You are nothing. Who can intervene but God? Trust God because he wants to do something in this moment, people. He wants to reveal himself actually in your weakness. I mean, who are you if you get thrown in a lion's den? I mean, honestly, what can you do about it? What? It's not the all that you're great at. It's the all that you aren't. The fact that you're just like me. We're men. We're women. We're frail. We get physically. I mean, all this stuff is true. And yet God is looking for someone who holds on to them with a tenacity that says, Lord, today, this day is yours. I need you. And I have trusted you. And you have been faithful. Lord, you were faithful to deliver me then. And you were faithful to deliver me then. And you were faithful, and you've shown myself, and you're changing me, and you're all that stuff, and I come to this situation that I should be terrified of, but all I can think to do is just do my devotions. Because you've shown yourself faithful. Well, today you get thrown in a den of lions. Okay. God is using your trial to answer a question. Do you look at it there in the scripture when Darius comes in the morning and Daniel has spent the whole night in the lion's den? And there's this question there, friends, and I think it's the question that God wants the watching world to ask you. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? How many of you don't like lions? How many of you prefer not to be in a lion's den? But how many of you know the power of this question? And maybe it'll attach you and it'll attach me, church, to the purpose of why we're here. God did not rescue us out of this world. He made us His kids, and He left us here that we might experience Him daily and grow in our faith, become more like Him, and get put in impossible situations because we believe God and a watching world coming around. And this is the question on their mind. Is He real? Could He rescue you? What did He do? In that job, in that physical hardship, in that frightening thing, in that overwhelming moment, I can't believe you stood there. And believe me, God saved you because He wants to save other people, and they're whiting in the wings and they're going, did He do it? And oh, the joy of being Daniel in that moment. Oh, there's so much. I literally thought about just deep sixing what it would have been like to be in the lion's den. This is the image I get just briefly. He's 88 years old. How many of you know at 88 you could use some warmth? Can you just imagine sitting down there and he's got like big old lion just snuggled up all around? How do you survive a night in a dark, damp stone tomb and be 88? Well, you only do that if you have a lot of cute cats who like to snuggle. I can just see him. He's got the fur up around his neck. Oh yeah, he's got me. Then to testify the way he did, my God sent an angel. Do you guys realize that Daniel, this was the second time? Maybe not for him, but it was like the first time, I think, that the manifestation, God's angel shows up. And he literally shuts the mouth of the lions. I don't know what that night was like. And anybody who tries to preach a whole sermon on it, I don't think you can. All you can say is God showed up, shut the mouth of lions. Trust in God. Why? Because God is going to be exalted in that moment. He wants to use your frailty in that moment, but your dependence on Him. How many of you know God likes to deliver His kids? Can I just ask, anybody in here been delivered by God? How many of you have been up against your fate is sealed and you're still sitting here? Why? Because there's a gracious God. That's not always the circumstance, but I love that. He is mighty to save. I think it's awesome because Daniel from the pit then instructs and preaches a sermon. You want a cool place to preach a sermon, the most powerful place? To preach it from the deliverance of God. Why do you think we like to hear personal testimony? Why do you think they're more exciting than sermons? Because there is something powerful about a person who says, let me testify to you that my God is mighty to save. In the night, O King, He sent His angel. He shut the mouth of the lions. We're pretty good friends now. This is Leo. Kept me warm all night. You want to know why, O King? Because I did not defraud my King. And because I did not defraud my King, I would never defraud you, O King. He says, I am innocent. I am innocent before my God, and I am innocent before you. Oh, what a message to the ruler of the world from an old 88-year-old man. Friends, we end where we began. Ferocious faith is exalted by God. A simple way to think of this, 2 points. Those who don't exalt God lose. Those who exalt God are used. It's a rather grim thing that happens, but at the end of it, I told you that signet ring. The king turns to the stone. He says, everyone who signed this list, your life and the life of all your family is required for you. And the Bible's very clear, the miraculous nature of Daniel being delivered, because the Bible says that before the bodies even got to the ground, the lions crushed them and destroyed them. Now, this is scary and we don't like the idea, and somebody cries, oh, what a horrific thing. Friends, it is a horrific thing to live in rebellion against God. And the truth is, when God delivers us, often in that deliverance, the enemy is dealt with. How many of you are glad that justice is the Lord's? That's not your job. You and I don't write the list of who goes in the den. Amen? Because we would have to be there with them. But if you live a life that does not exalt God, judgment will come. We were created for His glory. That's what we're called to do. But here's the other thing. Faith that is ferocious, that literally holds on to God, doesn't deviate, stays true, even when threatened, doesn't move off of that. This is the faith that God wants to exalt. So I'm not telling you, go out and be super Christian. This is the admonition of Pastor John today. How about a devotional time? And how about the beginning of a process that is beginning to say, God, today I want to cultivate my faith with you. Lord, teach me how to hold on to you. Show me. I just want to start practicing. How many of you are glad that God didn't start with the lion's den for most of us? Maybe it was just like, man, finances are tight this week, and I am grumpy. I'm sure that's never happened to any of you. In fact, I was a jerk to the people I love because I'm having a hard time believing God today. Start in the morning. You're going to supply all my needs. God, I want to believe and trust you today. Help me in my attitude today. Yeah, I noticed I was getting a little salty midday. God, thank you. I repent of that. I need to go talk to my brother. Yes, okay, God, I'm going to do that. Thank you. All right, and by the end of the day, wow, God, we're still broke, but oh, I know my wife better, and she feels loved by me. You're a good God. Maybe that's the beginning of a journey of my faith. You guys with me? Now, repeat. And don't repeat because you're going to get brownie points. Repeat because you are becoming a vessel whom God can exalt Himself through. The greatest privilege of the Christian life is this, that Jesus has attached His name to me. Amen? And He wants to use me, and He wants to use you, church. Ferocious faith is simple, consistent faith that trust God. Do you know, for Daniel, his journey started 65 years earlier when a teenage boy purposed in his heart not to defile himself. How do you get out of a lion's den like that? Well, you just purpose daily to trust God, and He'll grow it. Amen? All right, let me pray for you. Father, so often I know I've come to this sermon and I think about, oh, being in the lion's den. But God, I pray that behind that lion's den, we would see that You are a God who is going to be glorified. And You're glorified in our dependence upon You, God. I'm like everybody here. God, You've been gracious. Thank You that I haven't had a lot of lion's dens. But oh God, that my life, that our lives would answer the question, can Your God save you? Did He do? Was He faithful? Lord, may we trust You as You take us into those moments, because our kids are asking those questions. Our spouses have questions about faith. Our friends, they wonder. And we are not powerful in ourselves, but oh God, that we would place our faith in you. God, would you do that? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.